Can I thank you in the Saviour's name for your prayers and support over the past few days, and we thank the Lord for his goodness to us on Friday night, and thank you to each one who contributed to that meeting and had any part in it. We're going to commence our reading in verse number 1 of Revelation and chapter number 2, and then we're going to come to pray, so let's follow God's word. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 1, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labour, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hath laboured, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To give to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Let's unite our hearts together and let's seek the face of the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Lord and our loving, eternal Heavenly Father, we thank thee humbly and reverently for the privilege of being in God's house today and even hearing God's word read in our midst. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt attend to thy word and to the proclamation of thy word and to the teaching of thy word. We seek, Lord, thee alone. We seek thy help and thy power. We seek that the Lord would come down and bless his people. We thank you, Lord, that thou art able to reveal Christ unto us through thy precious word. We ask this morning, and we pray with the words of Scripture, we would see Jesus. Lord, take a dealing with our hearts this morning. We think of what has just been read, those who have left their first love. Help us, Lord, to look inwardly. Help us, Lord, to find that which is displeasing to thee and get it under the blood. Lord, we desire not to be far from thee, but we desire to be drawn closer to thee today. We desire to live in the center of thy will. We desire that this church would be a church that loves the Lord. Lord, come, we pray. Bless thy people as we wait upon thee this hour. I ask you, Lord, that you'll empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy Spirit and give me the ability to deliver the word of God to the glory of thy precious and holy name. For I ask it for Christ's sake alone. Amen. The first church that is described for us in the Bible is found in the book of Genesis, there in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 2, we read of the establishment of the church of God. We find in verse number 7 that the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And there in that little passage we have the creation and the establishment of the church, and I want you to note it was by God. Man did not establish the church, but God, by his creation, by his breath, by his Spirit, established the true church. Then we find in verses 8 and 9 the Lord providing for the church, because the Lord planted a garden. And verse 9, "And out of the ground made the Lord to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and is good for food." You see, the Lord provides for his church. He provides that which is necessary to sustain it, to make it healthy, and to cause it to grow. We find then the Lord planting the church in verse number 15, because it says the Lord took man and put him into the Garden of Eden. And the Lord took his church and he placed it in the very place he wanted it to be, and to flourish and to grow and to be useful and to be of service. Then we find in verse 16 the Lord instructing the church, because the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest free to eat," and continuing on. You see, the Lord always gives instruction to his church. It's not for man to come up with ideas or wisdom, but it's for us to listen to the voice of God, because God has given what we need in the church of Jesus Christ. And then in verse number 22, we find the Lord building the church, because from Adam he took the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, and he made a woman and brought her onto the man. What was he doing? He was building the church. The church was growing. because there was now two people in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse number 8 we find of chapter 3, that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the sense of this passage is that this is what the Lord always did in the cool of the day. The Lord came and he walked with his church. The Lord fellowshiped with his people and with his church. And where we have a true church, those who are saved, and we'll come to that in just a moment. But when we have a true church with the blessing of God and with the presence of God, we find that in time, Satan is not far away. And therefore, we come to verse 1 of chapter 3. Now Satan, or the serpent, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord hath made. And you see, the Satan will come and try to discourage the church and try to lead the church away from the instruction which God gives. Now, a true church is whenever God's creation are righteous before him. When a man or woman or boy or girl are righteous before him. Now, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, this was through creation because man was made without sin. But because we're born in sin, we can only be members of the true church when we are recreated, when we are born again, when we are endued with the Spirit of God, when we repent from our sin and place our faith upon the person and the work of Christ, the King and head of the church. And it's only through his blood, only through the work of the cross, that we can truly be members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your membership of a church is not depending upon you signing a line somewhere or giving a vow to a congregation. Your induction as a member of the true church, the one church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is depending upon you falling upon your knees as a sinner, admitting your sin, repenting from your sin, and receiving Christ as your Savior. Now, because the church is God's establishment, and because it is for his glory, then it logically follows that he has a plan for his church. One of the missionaries of old once said, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. And yet we have more churches than ever today. There's more churches than there has ever been. And yet there's so little unity and power. Why? Because in many instances, man's pride and man's sin has distorted the purpose of the church. The church in many ways has been changed to suit man, to fit along with man's schedule, to make man feel comfortable, to promote man and his ideas rather than to exalt Christ and his gospel. It's Christ's church. It's for his glory alone, and therefore, if we're going to be members of the church, if we're going to be useful to the church, if we're going to be a blessing to the church, then we must go God's way. And I have felt led at this time to commence a short study on the seven churches of Revelation, because in these churches we find things that the Lord is against, things that are displeasing to him, but things that he commands. And I believe as God's people, as the church here, we can find that which is pleasing to the Lord, and we can pray to that end. Lord, help us to do what thou desire us to do. And I trust and pray that we'll be faithful as a church here. I trust this will be a means of challenge to us, a means of blessing. And as God's people, I'm calling us to make this as a focus of our prayers over the next number of weeks or the next number of services as we do this study. Lord, make us a truly faithful church that is pleasing in thy sight and usable in thy hands. Because surely there's nothing worse than being displeasing to the Lord and being useless to the Lord. And that's possible in a church. Lord, make us a faithful church that is pleasing in thy sight and usable in thy hands. Now, before we come to the church that we've read about in Ephesus, I want us just to look at a few verses in the book of Revelation, because in chapter 1 of Revelation, verses 1 to 8, we have the source of the revelation. We call it the book of Revelation, the revelation that was given to John, that which was revealed to him. But we find in verse number 1, it is a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking directly to his church, and the record is being made by John. And look at verse number 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. Now that word read, blessed are they that read, it means to know certainly, or to know again. In other words, this isn't just given as a one-off, but we're to come back again and again and again and to read what God has said to his church. We're to read the Bible often. We're to read it frequently. We're to reread it and reread it because the Lord will continue to speak to us and make revelation to us through it. And it says that we're not only to read, but we're to listen. When you read God's word, it's just not using your eyes, but it's using your ears. And using the inner ear, using the heart to hear what God would say to you. And it says that the blessing is for those who read and hear. But there's something else if you're going to be truly blessed through the preaching of God's word. It's that you keep the word. Now, what does that word keep mean? It means to watch over and to guard the word. In other words, to do what God says. And to make the conscious effort as a soldier to guard anything that will prevent you from doing that. To stand firm upon what God has revealed unto you. There's a blessing for you today, anywhere in this congregation, if you will read the word, if you will hear the word, and if you will keep the word. If you will obey God. If you leave God's house without a blessing, it's because you are refusing to say, Lord, I surrender to what thou hast asked me to do. There's no one here needs to leave this morning without the blessing of God, without the joy of obedience. Come and obey what God would say unto you. And verse number 4 tells us what God gives to the church. He says, grace be unto you. This is unto the 7 churches. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, that and which was, that is, and which is to come, that's God the Father. And from the 7 spirits which are before his throne, and that 7 spirits is just a reference to the Holy Spirit and his complete perfection, 7 being the number of perfection. And there we have the Father and the Spirit, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the triune God desire to bless the church that has been established in the name of the Lord. You know, grace and peace come through the work of God. Through the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we were reminded on Friday night that the Holy Spirit's work is to reveal Christ. And when the Lord works in a church, and when the Lord works in a message, he shows Christ. And when Christ is seen, then there is grace, and then there is peace. You know, there are many people looking for grace in this world today. Many people looking for peace in this world today. And it's found in one place alone, and that is in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it tells us there that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is a faithful witness. And he is the first begotten of the dead, and he is the prince of the kings of the earth. And there we see the completeness of Christ there, because in being the faithful witness, he is our prophet. And the word prophet means simply a foreteller. And when we come to Christ, he tells us what's going to happen. He tells us who we are, what we can be through his precious blood. Then we have our priest, because it talks also in verse 5 about the first begotten of the dead. And he died as our representative, as our substitute, and when he entered into heaven by his own blood, he was fulfilling the type and the picture of the priest in the Old Testament, coming into the Holy of the Holies and putting the blood upon the mercy seat. Christ entered into heaven as our great high priest. And then, of course, we see his sovereignty, because it talks about the prince of the kings of the earth. And that word prince means the chief one, the ruler, even over the kings of this earth. Here is our prophet and our priest and our king. And whenever you present Christ, then the gospel message comes immediately. And that's exactly what happens here in verse number 5. Look what it tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ, unto him that loved us. And that is the beginning of everybody's testimony. If you're saved, this is the beginning of your testimony. He loved me. I'm saved today because he loved me. We love him because he first loved us. And if you're saved today by the grace of God, here's where it began. It began when God loved you. Before this world began, he set his love upon you. And then it says, unto him that loved us and hath washed us from our sin in his own blood. And that love caused Christ to go to Calvary. It just wasn't love in words, but it was a love in demonstration. And it was a love in action. And then it also says there, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, and to him be glory and dominion forever. And what do we learn about this? We learn about those who are loved by God, and those who are cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ are changed. They're given a great status. They're lifted up from the dunghill, and they're set in heavenly places with Christ. They're made kings and priests unto God. And what do they do with their lives? They give glory and honor to the Lord. They give praise to the Lord. They give adulation to the Lord. You see, that's how you know someone's saved. They're different. Their life is different. They've been changed. They're no longer beggars, but they're kings. That's the vastness of the difference. And their lips no longer speak against God, but they promote God. They don't promote man, but they promote God. This is the purpose of the church. It's loved by God. It's redeemed by God. It is raised up by God to give God the glory. And if there's an establishment which calls itself a church and it doesn't bring glory and honour to the Lord Jesus Christ, or it leaves the Lord out of its message, or if it simply promotes man, then it's not a church. And Christ is no part of it. It's an imposter. It's not true. But that's not the end of the message. Because although the church is established to exist and bring glory to the Lord, this wonderful truth always must be at the forefront of their mind. Verse number 7, behold, he cometh. You see, the one whom we serve is coming again. The one whom we serve one day will stand before. The one whom we serve is the one who will come in all power and in all glory. And the coming of the Lord will signify the end of the struggle for the church. And the end of the battle for the church. And the commencement of the church being glorified in heaven. While the church's struggles will be past and the battle will be over, thank God the theme of the church and the song of the church and the joy of the church will still be the same in heaven as it is on earth. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. You see, Christ must be central. He must have all the glory. Self-promotion is Christ's demotion. And if you're promoting yourself, then you're demoting Christ. And that is a grievous and heinous thing. Continuing in Revelation 1, with one more consideration to make before we come to the church at Ephesus. In verse number 12, we read these words. And I turned to see a voice, or the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes were as flames of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice was as the sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And verse number 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now in this vision, John sees seven candlesticks, and the Lord was walking among them. And the candlesticks represent the church. And you see, what happened there in the first church in Eden is exactly the same as what God desires to happen in every church down through history, that God walks among his church and with his church. We follow the Lord. We walk with him. He is walking among us in his glory. That is the closeness of the relationship of God with his church. And then it tells us about his right hand. And in his right hand, he holds seven stars. There's a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth and his countenance. Well, his countenance, that speaks of the Lord's holiness and his purity and his strength and his beauty. And these things, purity and holiness and strength and beauty, will be true of the church that the Lord is present in. You see, you can't have a fake church. You can't pretend to have a church because it'll lack holiness and it'll lack purity and it'll lack strength and it'll lack beauty. But where God is, these things are present. And that's why we desire Christ to be in our midst, because we need these things. We need his countenance, his shine upon us. Then it says the two-edged sword that's coming forth out of his mouth. Well, that's the word of God. And the picture is very simple, that the word which has come, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, has come from the mouth of God. Therefore, every time we read the word of God, we're literally reading the words of God. That's an amazing thing. That will change the way you read the Bible if you remember that this is God's word. This is literally what God has breathed out that man might know. This is a message of God to our hearts. And then we have the seven stars. And the seven stars are the angels of the church. And the word angel literally means messenger. In other words, it's talking about the preacher. Seven stars. And it's talking about the fact that there's seven stars. The Lord will perfectly equip his church with those whom he needs to preach. And he will hold them in his right hand. And the minister is simply a messenger. That's what a minister is. A messenger of the word of God. He cannot add to or take away from the word of God. Otherwise, he will be unfaithful. Otherwise, he'd be under the wrath of God. but simply a minister is one who brings that which has already been given. And the description of the star is worthy of our consideration. Notice where they are. They're in God's right hand. And what an encouragement to those who seek to bring God's word, and even to workers and children's meetings and in the tots and the youth fellowship and in every single aspect of every work of this church, those who seek to present the word of God, where are those people held? They're in God's right hand. And what does that teach us then about churches? It teaches that ministers need to be saved. Because if you're in God's right hand, automatically it's a place of power, it's a place of protection, a place of blessing, therefore it's a place of salvation. And only those who are truly saved can truly herald the message of God. And notice what they do. They shine. That's what stars do. It's their only purpose is to shine forth light. And only true biblical teaching will shine forth light into a lost and a dying world, into lost souls. No man can bring light of himself. It's only the Lord. He is the light of the world. We must seek to reflect the light of the gospel in our lives. But we must remember that biblical truth is the only source of light that we can bring to man and woman. In fact, John 8:12 says, Jesus spake unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And we can only walk with the Lord. We can only follow the Lord when we're in his word. And you see how everything is coming together. The Bible's central. Christ is central. Walking with God is central. These are the essentials of a church. It's not a building. It's not numbers. It's not necessarily even an offering. It's Christ. Christ, walking with Christ in his word. And that's our desire, that as we walk with Christ, we will make progress with Christ. We will grow with Christ. We will develop with Christ. Then we come to chapter 2 and verse number 2. And as the Lord comes to the church of Ephesus, and this is what he is saying to them. He says in verse number 2, I know thy works. I know thy works. Now this isn't just what appears to be before man, but the Lord truly knows. He truly beholds and considers and perceives what we do as a church. And not only that, but God knows your work individually as a believer. And maybe you feel that no one knows or is really concerned about the work that you do for this congregation or for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps it's behind the scenes work, something that you feel is no great glory or merit. But if that work is done for the Lord and in the strength of the Lord, then it's to God's glory and you will be rewarded for your labor. There's nothing small in the service of God. There's nothing insignificant in the service of God. Man makes things significant or insignificant. But even a cup of cold water given in my name shall not lack a reward. You see, God does not look upon anything as small. If it's done for him, then it's a great thing. Then it's a blessed thing. Then it's a thing that is of great merit and will bring great reward. You see, there's no work that's too small, but it can be done for the glory of God and the promotion of his kingdom. But there are people who are too big to be used by God. People are too hard to be used by God. People who won't humble themselves and get down upon their knees before the Lord. And the Lord can't use them. That's the reality. But here is the encouragement. The Lord knows our work. He knows the work he's called you to. He knows the work he's called me to. And at times, maybe the work would seek to overwhelm us as we think about it. But God's knowledge of our works will equip us and bless us, sustain us, and thank God it will reward us. Don't you worry about letting man know about your works, because God knows. Don't promote what you're doing, but you leave it before the Lord, and that which is done in secret will be revealed in the public. And God will reveal that which you have done. I believe there are many people, and maybe you've never been in this pulpit, or you don't stand in front of this congregation, but I believe that you're faithful in the prayer closet. And the world doesn't see that, but God does. And you will be rewarded. And God comes here and he speaks to this church and he says, I know thy works. And he commends them, for there are some things in this church that are wonderful, some things that we could learn about. Look what it says, I know thy works and thy labor. And that's laborious toil. That is actually getting into the work. That's not here one day and away the next. That's putting your back to the work. That's sweating over the work. That's shedding blood, sweat, and tears in the work. Because the work of God demands our all, our strength, everything that God has given to us, every ability, we should surrender it to the work of God. But notice that it has to be linked with something else. It has to be linked with patience. There are those who are so zealous and eager to work for the work of the Lord, but they lack patience. And that's a very dangerous thing, because if you lack patience, then very quickly you can get discouraged and fall away. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you have been serving the Lord or for a little while and you just expected results like that. There are times God moves in immediate blessing, but there are other times we have to sow the seed and water the seed and wait for God to give the increase. And I would encourage you to labor in patience. But that word patience, it not only means patient enduring, but it means remaining behind. And I think that's a wonderful statement, remaining behind. They were laboring there, remaining behind. The thought is that there are those who have gone on home to glory. But those who are not, they are remaining behind for a little while to continue the work, to complete the work, to finish the work. But notice what they were doing. They were remaining. They were remaining. They weren't flighty. They weren't here 1 week and there the next. They didn't just come to some services, but they were dependable. And they put their mark down. They said, I'm going to be here. And I'm going to be part of the work of God. And then it says this, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. That word bear means to carry or to take. And the church here has come to the realization that they cannot take up a man in his sin as a member of this church. I believe there's purity in this church. They just don't take in anybody. But there is this thought that they don't take them which are evil. They don't take them who are not saved. They accept into their membership those who are God's redeemed people. And that is what the church ought to do. Whenever you come to the communion service, it ought to be those who are saved by the grace of God. Those who are walking with the Lord. Those who are blood bought and blood marked and blood saved. Only a person. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason that only church members or church members should be only those who are truly saved by the grace of God. And the reason is very simple. It will keep the focus of the church right. Only those who are truly saved by the grace of God will enjoy the promotion of Christ and the gospel. It's not something a sinner enjoys to hear the preaching of Christ and the preaching of hell and the preaching of the blood. But for those who are saved, it's a thrill. Thus, the people of God in a church must be those who are saved. The membership of the church, the leadership must be saved, and they will promote Christ and Christ alone. Whenever unsaved or a membership of a church, they don't desire a Christ-centered ministry. And certainly when an unsaved man is preaching in a church, he won't have a Christ-centered ministry because he does not know Christ. I often wonder how a person could sit under a preacher who claims to be a messenger of God and yet not know him. How a person does that, I just don't understand. It's ludicrous. It's nonsense. I go to Brazil and claim to be the ambassador for the Queen in the United Kingdom. And that's nonsense. Because they don't know where I've not been sent. And yet there's people, and they're sitting under unsaved men, saying, God has called me here. No, God has called us to sit under those who are saved, to come where the word is preached, and to give your efforts to the work of God. There's no justification to sit under an unsaved ministry. It says verse number 4, in verse number 2, thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And the thought here is also that those who have come and claimed to be preachers of God's word have been tried. They just weren't accepted at the face value. And what was the trying? Well, I believe it was their life, and it would have been their lips as well. They asked them what they believed. And they looked at how they lived. A friend, can I encourage you, as I have to myself, that we must endeavor to live the life before others that people know we're saved. That is the mark of the church. Now, the thought is here that verse number 3, thou hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake thou hast labored. Now, that first three words there say, thou hast borne, and that means taken and carried up. And the thought here is that they have taken and carried up and sought to help along those who are saved. And that is the work of the church. The church isn't just coming to this place on a Sunday and going away, but it's to take others up, to support them, to carry them along, to endeavour to encourage them before the place of prayer. This is a major work of the church, and it's also a major work of the ministry. We are to feed the flock. God's people are to be ministered to. And I know it's an essential part, and we must ever have an evangelistic spirit and ever proclaim the gospel and ever seek to see souls won. But the Lord also has called us to come and bring God's word to the people of God, to encourage the people of God, because there must be growth, there must be development of the people of God. We must help one another. We must pray for one another. We must support one another. This is God's desire for the church. Not just that you hear a word somewhere, but that you commit yourself to a church and come to that place. You know, the Lord said that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Why did he say that? Because human nature being what it is, there's curiosity. And sometimes people will go here and there to see what's happening here or there. But the Lord, you'll find in Scripture, promotes the unity of the local church. And he encourages the membership in the local church and then, of course, work within the local New Testament church. And the basic fact is this: you can't be a blessing or an encourager or a worker in the local church if you're not there. You can't be. Nor can you be blessed or encouraged or be part of the work if you're not here. And I would encourage you, endeavor to support the work of God. Don't flee here and there. Pray and get the conviction upon your heart that this is where God has called you to. And if so, then give your all to it. And don't have any regrets when you get to the end of your time that you didn't support the work of God. And then it says there in verse number 3, "For my name's sake hast thou labored and not fainted." And that little phrase, "for my name's sake," it means through my name, on account of my name, and because of my name. What a challenge. Are you laboring this morning through Christ? I'm not asking you, are you doing it for Christ? But are you doing it in his power? Some people go over tonight to work over in the complex and to give out tea and to, even after the meeting's over, to clean up the hall. Are you doing that in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to his glory? Lord, give me the ability to do it as a service unto thee. Worker in this church this morning, are you laboring on account of his power, on account of the Lord? Are you laboring because of him, because of what the Lord has done? Does it thrill you to come and do something for him, to give out a hymn book, to shake a hand, to encourage someone else, to come to a children's meeting, to go to an outreach? Is that what your desire is? He must be the motivation for our service, or we will fail. He must be the motivation for our service, or we will quit. And he must be the motivation for our service, or we will faint. You see, if you're working in your own strength, you will faint. But notice what he says, that thou hast not fainted. Thou hast not fainted. Why? Because they're doing it in the power of God. Yes, they've grown weary, but thank God they haven't fainted. Because the Lord renews the strength of his people. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint, if we are living close with the Lord. And why was this the case? Why were they able to go forward and not faint? Because they were in love with God. How do I know that? Because in verse number 5, the Lord reminds them of something. Sorry, verse number 4, he says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, while all those things were true in the past. And while that's been your testimony, I have something against thee today. Nevertheless," or literally in the Greek, "on the other hand," while I've given you the good points, here's a bad one, "thou hast left thy first love." That word "first" means chief. Thou hast left thy chief love. There is something which has taken the place of Christ in the church. Something that has taken the place of love for Christ. Matthew Henry said of this passage of God's word, "The sin Christ charged his church with is not having left or forsaken the object of love, but having lost the fervent degree in which it first appeared." It's not that they've fallen away. It's not that they are not in love with the Lord to some degree. is that their love is not as fervent as it was when they first got saved. Christ is displeased with his people when he sees them grow remiss and cold toward him. Surely this mention in Scripture of Christians forsaking their first love reproves those who speak of it with carelessness and try to excuse indifference and sloth in themselves and others. Our Saviour considers this indifference as sinful. Friend, this morning, as the Holy Spirit searches your heart, could it be that you're in God's house and you have to honestly confess that you've left your first love? Your heart does not beat with excitement coming to the house of God. Your place in the prayer meeting is empty. Your desire for more of Christ has faded away. Have you left your first love? One of the old Scottish ministers, Andrew Bonner, said these words, "You have left your first love. And for what reason? What has Christ done to you to cause you to stop loving him? What's Christ done unto you? What hard thing has he done unto thee? What unkindness has Christ done to justify your lack of love to him?" Friend, the answer is nothing. Then he asks this question. You have left your first love, and what or whom have you substituted? What is it that you love more this morning than Christ? Is there a second love that has usurped the first? Has the world come in? Is it pleasure? Is it literature? Is it science? Is it business? Is it politics? Is it the creature in some various form? Is it the world with all its glitter and many-faceted beauty? What is it that has taken the place of your first love? To one who has looked upon Jerusalem and seen the beauty, there's nothing now in Egypt or Babylon. And folks, for those who have seen the beauty of Christ with your eyes, there's nothing in this world that will satisfy. Whatever lie the devil has given you this morning, well, you know you'll enjoy this, or you'll enjoy that, or you can do this and be a Christian. You may well be able to do it and be a Christian, but you can't enjoy it. Because the Lord will not be satisfied with his people who are cold at heart and walking against him. And then that minister of old says this question, once again, you've left your first love. And I want you to listen to these words, for they really challenge me. And what have you gained by leaving? What has this strange turn of affection done for you? Has it made you happier, or holier, or truer, or stronger, or more noble, more earnest? Has it disarmed the world's enmity? Has it defeated the devil? Has it nerved you for the battle with the principles and the powers of hell? Has it given you liberty? Has it given you joy? Has it given you peace? Can I ask you this morning, if you're cold at heart, what have you gained? And if you're honest this morning, you'll have to say, you know what, I've gained absolutely nothing. But I've lost out. And that's exactly what was happening to the church. And I want you to notice, this was the workers in the church that God was speaking to. This was the workers in the church. They were faithful. They were sound. They went to the meetings. They supported the work. But their hearts were wandering. And I believe the Lord is stepping in here, because lest the Lord stepped in, their hearts would wander so much that then they wouldn't even be faithful. They wouldn't come to the work, and they wouldn't support the work. Oh, the mercy of God. And perhaps this morning, your heart's been wandering for some time, maybe days, weeks, months, even years. And in the mercy of God, it's been laid upon my heart this morning to remind you of this, to bring this message from God. Thou hast left thy first love, because any longer and you'll not be here. You'll not be found among God's people. You'll not be found with the joy of the Lord in your heart. What do I say to you? You're cold this morning, whom the Lord is working in your heart, talking to you this morning. Well, I can say to you in verse number 5, remember. Remember this morning. Therefore, from whence thou art fallen. That word fallen, you know what it means? It means faded. And we were thinking about the stars shining just a few moments ago. And the reality is, if your heart is cold, well, then you once shone for the Lord, but it's fading. Your influence is fading. Oh, yes, you might tell people they need to see it, but they look at you in disbelief as if, are you mocking me? Because your life doesn't show that I need to be saved, doesn't show that you're saved. Friend, we need to be shining. Remember what? Remember the cross. Remember Calvary. And then it says this, remember where you are fallen from the joy and the zeal and the thrill that you knew from the usefulness and the Lord's work. Remember that time and repent. Turn away, change your mind, change your purpose, change your actions. Turn away from that which is wrong. Turn away from that which you've become and return to the Lord. Do thy first works. Do what you originally have been doing. Get back to the prayer meeting. Get back to the services. Put your back into the work. Join the work that you once were in. Get back there. Love the Lord. And do your work for him and your work through him. There's a warning here. There's no man or woman or young person has a right to be in a work for God if their heart's not right. You have no right to be in the work of God if your heart is not right before the Lord. You have no right to come into a house or a preaching house or a church and stand before people and preach unless you prayed. You have no right to do that. And the Lord says, or else I will come quickly and remove thy candlestick, remove thy influence. Remove thy opportunity if we're not doing it God's way. What is the thing that the Lord highlights is necessary in a church? And with this, we're three. A love for Christ. That's it. That's the mark of the church, a love for Christ. And you see, when the love for Christ is right and he is central and everything like that, everything else falls right into place. Everything falls into place. Those who don't love Christ will not love the gospel. They'll be hard-hearted. Those who don't love Christ will not love the lost, and there will be consequences. Those who don't love Christ will not love the brethren and sisters, and that causes consequences in the church. Those who don't love Christ will not love purity, and they won't love unity, and they won't love prayer. And you asked me this morning, how do I love the Lord? How do I increase my love for the Lord? It's very simple. I go back to Calvary. Hymn writer said, I remember the first time I talked with the Lord as I knelt on my knees in the night, but the pleasures and the treasures of things here on earth, they've taken the cross from my sight. But I long to get back to the place I once was and to be what I know I should be. I just can't stay away any longer. Take me back, Lord, to Calvary. Take me back to the place where I started. Break these chains, Lord, and let me go free. I just can't stay away any longer. Take me back, Lord, to Calvary. Let's pray. Just with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, perhaps there's someone in this meeting this morning, and that's the prayer of your heart. And that's the desire of your heart. I want to go back to the days of blessing. I want to go back to the days of power in my life. I want to go back to the days of joy. Let go back to Calvary this morning. Tell the Lord your need. And thank God he will meet you at the very point of your need. And bring you back to the place of your first love. Gracious Lord and loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee and we praise thee for the mercy and the goodness of our God. Lord, thou hast been so gracious. Many times our hearts have waxed and waned. Yet, Lord, thou hast not cast us off, but thou hast stepped in and put thy finger upon our lives, and thou hast left thy first love. I thank you, Lord, in that rebuke, although it was stinging, we thank you, Lord, there was great love, and it brought us back to thee. And I pray if there's a brother or a sister this morning in this meeting, and they really do need to get back to Calvary, and they need to get back to their first love, Lord, I pray they'll not leave this building until they're right with God. Thank you, Lord, you can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. And you can bless them. And Lord, I pray for this church. Make it a church that loves God. Lord, take away that which would hinder that love. And help us to love God. And in loving God, then we'll love the brothers and sisters. And we'll love the lost. O love of God. come through us today. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.